like to express my personal appreciation for the ministry of our brother Naismith. It's always good to hear teaching along these lines that we constantly need to be reminded of. We forget so quickly. Let's pray once again. Now, Father, we pray, give help as we look at the Word once again. Speak to all of our hearts, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What's the greatest need among churches, among assemblies today? What would you say? Well, I think the greatest need really is a godly spiritual leadership. There's a tremendous lack throughout this country, throughout the United States, throughout the world, of godly spiritual men to lead God's people. I want to turn to Jeremiah and just read a couple of verses here from Jeremiah chapter 23. The prophet is speaking for the Lord, and he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you've scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." So in Israel, long ago, the Lord says there's a tremendous lack of shepherds. And as we think of our assemblies, those with which we're familiar, in many cases this is a tremendous lack. I know of an assembly not too far from us, where there was some dissatisfaction with the older elders that they had, who kept the work going for many years, and they put in some younger men instead. Unfortunately, the younger men didn't have strong convictions, and they weren't really committed to the work, and after a few years, when they had some discouragement, they decided, "We're going to close the work down." And even though a few families wanted to continue meeting, they said, "Nope, we're selling the building, we're disbanding, and you can go to various churches. Choose the church where you wish to go." And the flock was scattered. Very sad. Now, those men are not shepherds. They scattered the flock. They were not concerned enough to continue with the work through difficulty and through trial and to pour their lives into it. They weren't willing to die for the sheep, certainly. They weren't even willing to be inconvenienced. And instead, because things didn't go too well and some of their ideas didn't turn out and perhaps as they thought, they just wanted to disband, and they joined various evangelical churches. And that work now is dead. And there were families there that pleaded with them and said, "Let's continue on. There are a few of us here. We want to keep going." They said, "No, we're closing it down." Those are not shepherds. I don't know what they are. False shepherds. And it's a tragedy. We're going to turn to Titus chapter 1 and read the qualifications here for elders. And this is a very important section. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul, as he's writing, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. He says there are things lacking in Crete. Churches there were apparently quite young, immature. Things were not as they should be. I sometimes think, if the Apostle Paul were to come and visit us, what would he say? He spent a week or two with us and he looked at the situation. I think of that in the assembly that I'm connected with. What would his evaluation be? What would he say is lacking? Where would he say there are some points you need to improve? What would his evaluation be? Apparently he talked to Titus here about things there. He left him there. He couldn't stay. And he said, now Titus, there are things lacking. There were doctrinal matters that needed to be clarified. They were getting off in their teaching in some areas as far as into genealogies, apparently fanciful interpretations, getting wonderful truths out of genealogies, apparently. And various fanciful things. There was legalism coming in, commandments of men. And as a result, he says, there needs to be a clarification here as far as doctrine is concerned. And morally, there needed to be some things clarified. But the thing that he begins with, he says, most important, the thing that's lacking is a good, spiritual, stable leadership. Because if you really have that, then the other problems can be taken care of in time. If you have good shepherds and good leaders, they'll work through the other problems, they'll be able to teach correct doctrine, and they'll take a stand for godliness, and you'll begin to see healing and strengthening take place. But if you don't have good leadership, you have confusion. He wanted to see recognized leadership. Now, some are against this. I don't know the thinking of all the people here, but I hope I don't walk on anyone's toes. But at any rate, he was concerned for recognized leadership. In other words, the assembly knew who these men were that were elders. They apparently met together. They took the lead. And that's what he wanted to see. Because if you don't have recognized leadership, in a sense, what's everyone's responsibility becomes no one's. It's always easy to say, well, let George do it, or Joe, or somebody else. It's not my responsibility. In case of discipline comes up, you know, the men just kind of mill around. Nobody does anything. Or else, where there's not a recognized spiritual leadership, the unspiritual take control. And they get in the driver's seat. And perhaps they're aggressive, sometimes the person with the loudest voice will prevail. And you end up having an assembly being run by the unspiritual, which is certainly a travesty of what God desires. And so the Apostle Paul says it's a condition of weakness if we don't have spiritual, godly men that are recognized. The assembly recognizes these are our leaders. Thank God for them. And they meet together and they're accountable. Things aren't going well. Those are our leaders. You know, in government it's that way. I'm sure that your leadership here in your province of British Columbia Things don't go well, responsibility comes home to them. And so it is that an assembly needs to have, as it matures, now it can function without recognized leaders. When a group gets started and believers are young, it takes a while maybe until you see leadership raised up that's recognized in this way, but it certainly ought to be a goal. Recognize spiritual leadership. If you don't have it, he says it's lacking. I'd like to see elders appointed in every city. Now, it's interesting, he didn't say appoint a pastor or one elder in every assembly. And he didn't say appoint a group of elders, but then appoint one of them to be the chief elder or the teaching elder. Like the Presbyterians have a group of elders, they have ruling elders. One man is a teaching elder, he's the minister. He didn't say that. He didn't say you need one man to be in charge so you can get things done and you can, instead of elders getting together and not always coming to a consensus immediately, if you have one man who's strong and he's running it, he can get things done quicker. He didn't say that. He said appoint elders in every church, in every city. And there's a strength in that, and this is what God wants. Even though at times it's difficult, as we work together in leadership, we find we don't always agree. Sometimes you have to wait, you have to pray, and it isn't always smooth, but God says this is the best way. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety and there's wisdom. It's much better to have the leadership in the hands of several spiritual men and them making decisions than to have one man, gifted though he may be, basically doing all the teaching and being the chief executive officer. God's Word says that's not the way to go. There's a blessing in having teaching from different voices. You know, each of us who may teach or preach rather feel that, you know, if only the church were blessed with our teaching all the time, wouldn't it be wonderful? But yet, really, the church would lack. No one of us has the perfect balance of truth. No one of us speaks to all the needs. As we come together and as God uses different men to express the word, you're getting a balance. And the Holy Spirit has freedom to work. He has freedom to address the needs and the problems of God's people. Things that maybe one brother doesn't see, another brother will see. And so the strength of having a group of men as elders. Now let me say the scripture emphasizes that we cannot make elders. Titus could not make an elder. Only God can do that. This is why in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you remember, he says, shepherd the flock of God. Let's read that verse, because it's such a good verse. Directed by the Apostle Paul to these elders as he's going to be leaving them, and he has them come over and he speaks to them. Acts 20 and verse 28. He says, take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In which, he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now we can't save anyone. We can bring the gospel. We can't do the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And I'd like to suggest we can't do the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing a man to be a leader of God's people. Only he can do that. Only he can produce godly character in any one of us. We can send a person to school. We could send him to seminary. He could come out. He could be an immoral, ungodly man. Schooling in itself will not produce character. We can't produce character simply by education. The Holy Spirit has to work. And there has to be the response of that person's heart to the Spirit of God. We can't give gifts. I've known men, for example, to go to seminary and then to come out and maybe try preaching for a while and then to give it up. And they're selling insurance today. One man I know, who we saw come to the Lord years ago, went to Dallas, tried to be a missionary for a while. He's back home, and he's now an engineer, which is probably what he should have been all the time, because he wasn't called of God. He wasn't gifted, apparently, and now he's doing probably what he should have done all the time. God knows. But at any rate, my point is, we cannot produce spiritual gifts. We can't produce character. We can't produce a call to this work. Only God can do that. Only the Holy Spirit. Because the work of an elder is oftentimes a thankless job. You get all the criticism if things don't go right. Very seldom do the sheep come up to you and thank you and express appreciation. Sometimes they stand around your grave when you're gone and they weep and they say, "He's a dear brother, we're going to miss him. Wish I'd told him that while he was living." You didn't. And so oftentimes it's kind of a thankless job. You have to be called of God. You have to say, "This is what God wants me to do, and this is a work he's laid on my heart, and so I'm willing to give him myself." And Titus here was simply, as he was going to point these out, was going to simply recognize what God had been doing in the hearts and lives of some of these men. You know, recently my wife and I were down in Oklahoma. She was speaking at a ladies' conference there, and then I spoke the weekend at this fellowship in Tulsa. On the way down, we stopped for a picnic lunch by a lake in northern Oklahoma. And my wife said, "Look at those two birds up there. Looks like hawks." And I stuck my head out the door. We were sitting in the car. It was kind of cool. And I said, "Those are bald-headed eagles. Beautiful big birds. But they weren't hawks." And I recognized they were bald-headed eagles. Now, why did I recognize them? Well, I like birds, and I can recognize some of them. Not all of them. But anyway, I recognized these as eagles. The spread of the wings, the shape of the wings, and then I saw the white head, and that was quite confirming, and I realized these are bald-headed eagles. She was confused. Now, by my saying that, that didn't make them eagles. I just recognized them. There were characteristics there that enabled me to identify them. And this is what he's saying to Titus. He says, "Now, here are some qualifications. Here are some identifying characteristics, and you just recognize those, and you tell God's people about those, and then they'll all realize, well, these are the men now that should be our elders. We recognize them. But you have to simply bring before God's people what these qualifications are so that they can perceive what God has been doing in these men." What are some of these qualifications? And, you know, Paul gave these to Titus, I think in written form, for several reasons. Could have given them orally, and he probably had. But in written form, Titus could bring them before the people, and Paul had had weight that he didn't have. He was an apostle, and he spoke with authority. And so, Titus could have said, "Look, this isn't just my idea. Paul says, this is what should mark an elder." And this carried weight. And then, of course, for succeeding generations, we can look at these qualifications, and we too can recognize those who are elders amongst the Lord's people. As he begins, he says, "If a man is blameless," really the thought is without accusation. Doesn't mean he's sinless, but he's without accusation. He has a good reputation. If you go to his neighbors and talk about him, ask about him, they wouldn't speak ill of him. His neighbors wouldn't say, well, he's a lousy neighbor. He borrowed my lawnmower last year and this is the last I've seen him. They wouldn't have a lot of accusations. They wouldn't say, look, he's got a dog and that dog's tearing up my yard all the time. He won't keep him home. They wouldn't have charges to bring against him. They'd be able to say, well, he's a little weird, you know. He's very religious, but he's sure a good neighbor. And the same should be true at work. He should have a good reputation. He should be able to go to his boss and say, is he a good employee? And the boss would say, yeah, he's real religious. Even brings tracts, tries to give them to me. He's wanting to convert me, but he's sure a good worker. Always here on time. If I tell him to do something, he'll do it. I can trust anything with it. I could leave him, with a shop. Everything's going to be okay. He's without accusation. A good testimony. And that's very, very important. Because this man is going to be leading the Lord's people, and this man's testimony is going to reflect the character of the group that he is leading. People are going to say, that's the kind of people they are. And so he's to be an example in this way. Now, as it begins to name the different qualifications, the first one that it starts with is a husband of one wife, or literally a one-woman man. And I like that translation. It speaks to several issues. First of all, it says he has to be a man. And that's under question today in many churches. Church leadership increasingly is being given over to women. Presbyterian Church now has elders that are women. A woman elder came out to visit a woman that we know. She's from the Presbyterian Church. And a friend of mine was there, and he said, she was an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he said, an elder? He said, I thought those were supposed to be men. But this is the way it is. More and more preachers are now women, church leaders, women, increasingly. In some evangelical seminaries, many, many women preparing for the ministry. This is a one-woman man, male. So that, unpopular though it is, we stubbornly cling to the fact men should be leaders. I remember once having Bible studies in the home. This family had been in various churches for years and then had come into the assembly in later years. The woman said this to me. She said, you know, I've been in churches all my life. She'd been in a Methodist church for years and other churches. She said, in every church where I was, the women were the leaders. She said, I was a choir director. I was a Sunday school superintendent. And she said, the women ran the church. She said, I never thought I'd see a day when the men took any leadership or responsibility. And she was amazed, simply amazed. And the men in assemblies like this have to take responsibility because women are silent in our meetings. If you're going to have a breaking of bread, if you're going to wait on the women, if we're following the word, it's going to be a very quiet meeting. Not much going to be said. So leadership is pushed upon the men, and sometimes men are lazy. And oftentimes even Christian men can say, I'm busy. I got my job. I'm working hard. I don't have time to study the Bible. And if the wife isn't working, he can say, well, she's at home and she's got time and she goes to women's Bible studies and she's got all the time to study and let her pray. Let her be the spiritual one. But God's word says, no, the men are to take leadership. And here it says a one woman man. Something else that's stressed very strongly here is sexual purity. This is something that we have to emphasize in this world in which we live. Because we're like the Cretans, in that there are certain moral weaknesses that sometimes characterize a culture. And one of the things that characterizes our culture, Western culture, and here in North America, is sexual immorality, looseness. The Word of God says, a one-woman man. That means there's fidelity. That means there's loyalty. That means he is not accused of being flirtatious. He's not accused of being involved in pornography. He is a one-woman man. And churches today are relaxing their standards increasingly in this area. It's a tragedy. It's a great, great tragedy. And I suppose this is an area where so many men have broken down and failed. The devil has destroyed so many men in this area. How sad. You think of Samson, gifted, powerful, could have been used so much more greatly by God than he was. What was his undoing? Women. Couldn't leave women alone. Couldn't leave women alone. Strong as he was, he couldn't control or didn't control his own passion. And he ended life blind, grinding grain for the enemy, and finally, of course, collapsing that temple upon himself and his enemies. It's a tragic, tragic story. A one-woman man. You think of David. Dear, dear David. And yet that blot that there is upon him. The prophet said the sword will never depart from your house. The prophet said the baby's going to die. And David wept and wept and wept. And today, the world remembers that sin. His reproach shall not be wiped away, the book of Proverbs says. What a tragic, tragic thing it is. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray for your missionaries, for those who are preaching the word. You need to pray in this area that they will learn under the direction, the guidance, and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to control their passions and to be one woman men. So very important. And it's something that is being relaxed in many churches today. Preachers, television preachers that we all hear about, who are just placarded across the news media. Whether it's a Jimmy Swaggart or Jim Baker, whoever it is. Men who, while they've stood up to preach and thundered against sin, have been broken themselves by their own passion. But the tragedy is that in many cases, it wanted to keep on preaching and have, and the church has allowed it to take place. What a tragedy. As a one woman man. Now, I don't believe we can keep people out, or should keep people out, of fellowship, regardless of their sin. If there's repentance, if there's brokenness, then we as God's people should forgive, should welcome back, should embrace them, and should assure them, even as Nathan did, your sin is forgiven. But it is also true that a man can, by his conduct, forfeit his right to leadership. Because there are certain sins, and adultery and sexual immorality is one of those that will dog a man's trail, and the world will never let him forget. And I think there are sins that will keep a person from leadership. And it's a tragic thing. I was thinking of a man, young man that I knew by name of Tom, who showed promise at one time. And I had aspirations for him for spiritual leadership. But I remember Tom coming to me once, and he'd been going with this girl. He said, I got her pregnant. We're going to have to get married. Felt very sad about it. But anyway, they went ahead and got married. Turned out the girl wasn't really saved. He'd been playing around, and after a few years, she divorced him, wanted to leave. The tragic thing is, he began going with another girl, and sometime later, he came to me. And he said, you know, and he told me with tears, he said, this girl's pregnant. And he said, we were out, took her out for a meal, and he said, we drank some wine, and he said, I lost control, and she's pregnant. He had to get married again. And the tragic thing is, that marriage didn't last. But I've looked at that man as years have gone by, and here was someone who, at one time I thought, showed real promise. He was personable, and he had a good mind, educated, but he hadn't learned to be a one-woman man. How sad. So that here, he starts off the list of requirements in this way. Then he talks about leadership in his own home. And while we can't guarantee salvation, and we can't, in a sense, train salvation into a child, we can teach them the word, and then we're responsible for order and discipline in our home. I think this is what he's talking about. I don't think he holds parents responsible for the conduct of their children when they leave home, when they become mature, when they become adults. We feel concerned, we feel burdened for them, but I think God holds us accountable for all that they do then. Each man shall give account of himself to God. I remember talking to a dear missionary, a friend who was a missionary in Africa for years. He was telling me how his son, who was 40 years of age at that time, had renounced the faith, was getting a divorce, and his whole life was in confusion. And, you know, he wept as he told me about it. But it wasn't his fault. He's not accountable for what that boy is doing, that man is doing at 40 years of age. But I think we are accountable for regulating and directing and leading our family. So it says here the elder should be a good leader in his own home. It says he must be blameless as a steward of God. Elders are stewards of God. Now, we all are in a sense. But the elder also has an additional accountability. He's entrusted with the Lord's people. And it's a tremendous responsibility that he has. I remember once going to have a conference with a teacher of our children. And this teacher said this. She said, you know, I want to thank you for entrusting me with your most precious possession. That was the way she viewed her work. She said, I'm a teacher, and I have entrusted to me your most precious possession, your children. I feel so honored. Now, the elder is entrusted with God's most precious possession. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says this to the flock of God. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so the elders are God's stewards, and they're going to have to give an account of the flock. And so as such, they must be people of good character, without accusation, stewards of God, entrusted with God's most precious possession, His special people here on earth. There's several things about these who are elders. It says he's to be one marked by self-control. Not quick-tempered, it goes on to say also, not violent, no striker. And some of us as men have a struggle with temper. It takes the working of the Spirit of God to control that temper. There's a man that I know in our town who's had a terrific temper. And he became a Christian a little over a year ago. He's a big man, over 6 feet, I guess, and just big and muscular. He looks like a professional football player. And he'd been a drinker all his life. And then a fighter. And he sent a number of men to hospital. And the last time he was in jail, he was there for assaulting a police officer. And you don't do that very easily and get away with it. So he's been a fighter, a terrific temper. Now he's come to know the Lord. We've had talks about this. And he's telling me at work, some of the men he's working with are kind of baiting him, calling him names, just kind of giving him a bad time. He said, I almost blew it. He said, I almost lost my temper, and I was about to nail that guy to the wall. And he said, I really had to pray. Temper, see. So he says, the one who's going to lead God's people has to have learned self-control in that area of temper. And so for some of us, that's difficult. But by God's grace, we can. And the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so we learn to control temper. You learn to control appetites, whether it's gluttony or whether it's with regard to drink or whatever it is. The elder is a man marked by self-control. And so this, too, is a qualification. He says here, not self-willed, and I would call that compatible. If you're going to work with a group of men, a group of elders, you're going to have to learn to work together. There's some men, good men, that simply don't want to work with others. They want to be on top. They want to be in control of it all the time. Like Diotrephes, loving to have the preeminence. I think this is why some men leave assemblies, really. Some that are good preachers and good teachers, because they want to be number one, top dog, and they want to have control of things, and they want to run it. And you can do that in many parachurch organizations. You can do that in certain churches. In fact, they'll be glad to let you be the big man. But in an assembly, when you're working with elders, it means considering others, giving in at times, not always having your own will, not self-willed. Compatible. And that's why oftentimes a group of elders, if they're considering inviting another man to come in, they'll ask him to sit in for a period of time and look at them. Can I work with you, man? And in turn, they look at him. Will he fit in? Because we've got to work together as a group. Not self-willed, he says, one of the requirements for an elder. He's to be generous. Notice, not greedy for money, but hospitable. Because a hospitable person is one who's giving, not getting. And that's something that's to mark all of us. But especially here, the elder, the leader, he's to be an example of giving, not greedy for money. I know a man in the town where I live, and I was talking to another man who isn't a Christian and to whom we were witnessing. But he was mentioning this man who's a professing Christian. He said, he's the most greedy man I've ever known. Not a very good testimony. When you're trying to lead someone to the Lord and he looks at another person who's a Christian, I think this man is a Christian. His goal was by the time he was 30, he wanted to have $1 million. And I think he almost made it. Greedy. Here it says, not greedy for money. Now, oftentimes in churches, the tendency may be to think if a person has made lots of money, that's the kind of person we want on our church board. And we want him in a place of prominence. Because money speaks, especially in our culture and society. We are impressed with money. Deeply impressed. More than we like to admit with money. Remember once being in an assembly? And one of the elders came running in. He was almost breathless. He says, "Brother so-and-so is here." And he's driven up in his big car. He had a big luxury car. And he was tremendously impressed because this was a wealthy man and he had deigned to visit their assembly. And you could see he was all excited. If he'd seen someone drive up in a battered old Volkswagen, I'm sure he wouldn't have come running in breathlessly and said, "Brother so-and-so is here in his old Volkswagen." But he was impressed with money. God's not impressed with money. Not impressed with your car. Not impressed with your home. Not impressed with your bank account or the stocks and bonds you have. God isn't impressed at all. At least God's people shouldn't be. Doesn't mean if a man has money, he can't be a good elder. But it means that's not the qualification. And in fact, if he got his money in a way that has left a bad reputation, it disqualifies him. And so he should be known, if he's in business, as being scrupulously honest, a good testimony, and generous, not living for money, not living selfishly, using what God has given him. He has a home. Use it for God. Paul says to Timothy, charge those that are rich in this world. They'll be rich in communicating and sharing, giving. So he's to be known not as greedy, but as a giving person. He's to be sensible, it says sober-minded, just wise, good judgment. He's to hold fast the faithful word. He's to be a man characterized by God's word. He soaks his life in the word of God. So that if God's people need counsel, they need instruction, he knows the word of God so that he can point them to what the scripture has to say. I remember once being with a family and they were asking some questions about marriage and divorce. And I pointed them to a few scriptures. And the woman was amazed. She said, "Wow." She said, "I suppose if you knew where to look in the Bible, you could find guidance for almost everything." And I said, "Yeah, that's right." And the elder is supposed to know the word so that he can guide and he can counsel God's people given to the word of God. So there's the qualifications for an elder. And this means that it's going to take time. You know, this doesn't just happen. If you're a younger man, you know, I like to challenge younger men. What's your goal? What do you want to be? A lot of them will say, "Oh, I want to be a doctor. I'd like to be a lawyer. I'd like to go into business. I have this plan. I have that plan." I don't hear too many younger men say, "I want to be an elder. That's my goal. I want to be a shepherd of God's people. I want to be an elder." It'd be a tremendous goal. Paul says to Timothy, if a man desires this work, he desires a good work, a beautiful work, no better work. So if you want to be an elder and you're younger, make it a goal, start planning. You know, if you want to be a doctor, you just don't happen to be a doctor or a lawyer or whatever. You work toward that. That means you're going to discipline yourself. You're going to have high moral standards. You're going to learn to be a giving person. You're going to begin to study the Word of God and soak yourself in this book. Because it doesn't just happen. This is something you have to desire and work toward and allow the Holy Spirit to form your character and your life so you can be a leader of God's people. Now, the last part I just want to touch on quickly. Leaders are needed, beginning with verse 9, because there are false teachers. There are those who would upset the work of God. So elders need to know the word, so they can give out the truth. They need to teach the word, like Ezra. He studied to know the word, to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And this should mark the elder as well. He also needs to restrain false teaching. It says whose mouths must be stopped, and he needs to do this in a gracious, gentle way. But there are times when you have to go up to a brother and say, "Brother, we feel your teaching along this line really is not helpful to the Lord's people." There are times when you may have to say to them, "Well, really, it's false. And let us show you what the Scripture has to say." And then he needs to rebuke moral weakness. He says the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and sometimes these characteristics mark a society. And it was true of this society. Morally, it was weak. So he didn't say give in to it. He didn't say, as a church, just float with it and adjust to it. And, go with the tide. He didn't say that at all. He said, stand against it. Rebuke them. We took a little walk down by Oak Bay, and we were noticing there are certain navigational aids out there. Buoys, a lighthouse. And years ago, during the Second World War, I came in and out a few times on ships up that channel. And I worked in navigation, and one of the things that you are concerned about, of course, is that those navigational aids stay where they're supposed to stay. You don't want to see a buoy break loose and, you know, you're looking for a light there, and here it is floating off somewhere out towards sea. The only way they'll do any good is to stay where they're supposed to and to take a stand against the current and to remain faithful to their position. And the way we as Christians and as a church will have an impact in this world is not to float with the tide, not to allow every current and every doctrine that comes along to move us, to be